This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I want to start off by saying how good it is to have Dr. Matt Phelps back with us after his weeks of renewal leave. Yay, Matt's back. He doesn't believe that we missed him, but I keep telling him we did. We're so glad to have him back. And we're glad to be in this time of worship together. It's my joy to welcome you to this hour, whether you're joining us over live stream or here in the sanctuary. I feel the presence of Christ in our midst as we gather on this first Sunday of Lent. If you're visiting with us, I hope that you feel welcome in this place and that you've had a chance to meet some of the folks sitting around you. I'd like to invite everybody to take a moment to register your attendance in worship this morning. If you're here in the sanctuary, there are registration pads at the end of each row that may be making their way down already. And if you're worshiping online, there's a link you can place in your browser. There's also a QR code if you'd like to register digitally. It's on the back of the bulletin. There's also an opportunity there to share a prayer concern, make your offering for the day, and other ways to participate in worship digitally this morning. We're so glad to be together today. This is the first Sunday of Lent. We gathered this past week for our Ash Wednesday service to begin these 40 days of preparation for Good Friday and the Easter celebration. And as part of that journey together, we have lots of opportunities to gather and to grow together. Every Wednesday during Lent, we will have a service of communion at 8 a.m. in Scales Chapel. And that weekly practice of coming to the table is one that we hope that you'll participate in as you're able. Again, that will be every Wednesday at 8 a.m. in Scales Chapel, which is just at the end of this hallway here. On Thursdays, every week during Lent, we will have a concert here in the sanctuary at noon that will be followed by lunch. And we would love for you to come to that if you'll just RSVP and let us know you're coming to lunch. That will help us get our numbers right. On Wednesday nights during Lent, we have a special invitation for our LGBTQ friends and neighbors and members who would like to participate in a book study that will be led by Ketty Cox. And there's more information about that in the bulletin. And then we are, as we center our theme for Lent around Jesus at the table and the transformations that can happen when we gather around the table, we encourage you to sign up for one of our table groups that will just meet once during the season of Lent with some, we have folks who are hosting those events and can facilitate the conversation to talk about some of the things that matter most in our faith journey. So I hope you'll sign up for one of those, and the information is in your bulletin. Every week during Lent, we will be considering Jesus at the table throughout Luke's gospel, different episodes when he finds himself at the table. This morning, Jesus is in the wilderness by himself with no food at all, but only stones. And yet the psalmist asked the question, can the Lord provide a table in the wilderness? Today, as we hear this story, let us discover how God provides for Jesus and for us, even when we find ourselves in the wilderness.
in the call to worship printed in your bulletin. God of abundance, you have prepared a table for us.
We approach this table with joy and love that comes from being your people.
As we enter this time of worship, may we hold on to the tranquility that you provide.
We find peace with you, gracious God, and rest in this peace as we worship.
Trusting that God's love for us is unconditional, and God's mercy is everlasting, let us make our confession with the confidence of the children of God. Merciful God, we come to you today restless, overwhelmed, and unsure. We have found ourselves in a wilderness of chaos, and we dwell in spaces of loneliness and anxiety. Far too often, we let life get in the way of demonstrating your love. And we have not made a space at the table for all of your people. Remind us to look to you for rest and take solace in your presence and provision. Help us to look for the light of your illuminated path as we move through our lives, responding to your ever-present call. And now, O God, we offer to you our individual confessions in silence. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners, and that proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
Glory to God. Amen. As a forgiven and reconciled people, let us exchange signs of reconciliation and love. The peace of Christ be with you.
Thank you. translation printed in your bulletin. Transforming God to teach us the power of community that you create at your table, so that in receiving word today, we will open our hearts and invite all to our seats and tables. A lesson from a gospel according to Luke, chapter 4, verses 3 through 13. If you would like to read along, please turn to page 835 in your Pew Bible, or page 248 in the Story Bible. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up to show him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give to anyone I please. If you then worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you and protect you, and on their hands will bear you up so that you will not dash a foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
invite the grown-ups to be seated, and I'm excited to ask any children who want to come forward to come on down, so we'll have a moment together. And if you're worshiping from home, or maybe you're on spring break and out of town somewhere, just get a little closer to your screens, and we'll have a few minutes together. Great job reading. Good job. Good morning, good morning. Glad to see everybody this morning. Wow, come on up. Well, you may notice if you've been up here before, which I think many of you have, that things look just a little different today. Some of the colors are different. Do you notice a different color today? Yeah. Purple. That's right, Maddie. We're all wearing purple, and our altar cloth is purple. Purple is my favorite color, but it is also the color that we have during this season of the church that we call Lent. Lent is 6 weeks long, and it leads up to Easter. So for 6 weeks leading into Easter, yeah, I'm glad you already know about Lent. So it's a season that invites us to get ready to hear the story about Jesus' death and resurrection and to receive all the love of God that we learn through that story. So one of the sort of big church words that we use is that purple is the color of repentance. That's a big old word. What that basically means is it's the color that reminds us to keep turning toward God. Keep turning toward God. There are all sorts of things that keep my attention away from God and make me think about other things, but this is a season to find ways, especially to think about God. So some people are going to get up early and they're going to pray every morning. Some people are going to make sure they write in their journal every day all the things they're thankful to God for, things like that. So I want to suggest for you and for me something to do during this season of Lent that'll help us think about God. When you wake up in the morning, and maybe your parents can help you do this too, to sit up on the edge of your bed, close your eyes, and say, "Thank you for loving me, God. Be with me today." And then at the end of the day, as you say your prayers at night, to say, "Thank you for loving me, God, and being with me today." Maybe that's something we could all try together during this season of Lent. Let's pray together. Gracious and loving God, we thank you for the season of Lent that helps us to take on some new things and find new ways to love you and to be paying attention to your love in our lives. Help us every day to turn toward you, to tell you how much we love you and all the things we're thankful for because of you. In your holy name we pray. Amen. You had your hand up? Crafts of God. That's a great idea. All right. Well, 3-, 4-, and 5-year-olds and kindergartners can go to Children's Church with Pastor Maggie. And all the rest can return to seats with parents and grandparents and friends. So I've had some conversations with some of you about some of the things that you're doing or practicing during this season of Lent. For many of us, we take on a new practice, like spending 10 or 20 minutes a day in silence and meditation and prayer. Or maybe it is making sure we take time every day to journal. For some, it's a letting go of something. Lent is also a season of letting go. So I've talked with some of you who are letting go and taking things off your phone, such as Instagram and Facebook and Snapchat. Some of you are letting go of complaining, all sorts of different kinds of practices that we take on or let go of during this season to help us be mindful of God's presence in our lives, spiritual practices to make more room for awareness of God's presence in our lives. Over the years, I've done various things, different practices during Lent, and I've shared some of this with you. Some of them have been incredibly, surprisingly fruitful, and others of them have not gone so well. One of the most fruitful practices I've ever taken on, believe it or not, was driving the speed limit. I made a commitment not to drive 5 miles over the speed limit, but the speed limit for 40 days. And it was hard at first. I mean, I'm not a lead foot, but goodness gracious, it was hard. But after a few days of practicing this, it became such a gift. It helped me slow down and be patient and trust that I'm going to get there about the same time this person is who's driving themselves crazy, weaving in and out of traffic. I didn't take that practice on this year because my drive to work is already slow because of all the construction and delivery trucks, so I felt like I needed a different practice. One of the practices I took on that wasn't so fruitful was fasting. Now, this is a great practice for a lot of folks, but for me, my physiology, whatever it is, it just didn't prove to be very fruitful. I tried to fast from Tuesday after dinner until Wednesday night supper at the church the next night. And by noon on Wednesday, I was so hangry and cranky, and I was not a good colleague. I wasn't parenting well. I was just so overwrought that 3 weeks into it, my spiritual director said to me, "Maybe you need to give up fasting for Lent. Give up trying to prove yourself to God or to yourself or whoever by taking on this fasting practice. It may just not be for you." I can't imagine, knowing how I was after 24 hours of fasting, what state Jesus must have been in after 40 days of fasting. We find him this morning in the wilderness. We've backed up a little bit in the chronology of his story. This is just after his baptism. He hasn't begun his public ministry. He hasn't preached a sermon, hasn't healed anyone yet. He goes into the wilderness, one might say, to get clarity around his mission, to get clear on who he is and who he is not, what kind of Messiah he's going to be, and how he's going to live out his calling to be God's Messiah and the Savior of the world. And to do that, he fasts for 40 days. Now, he's not the first to do that. Moses fasted for 40 days. Elijah fasted for 40 days. So people can do it, just not me. But Jesus goes into the wilderness and fasts for 40 days. At the end of those 40 days, his body is completely empty. And he's in the wilderness, no human contact for 40 days. He's isolated, lonely, lost in the middle of nowhere. And it's at that point, when he is at his weakest physically, that the tempter shows up. Now, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they describe this, well, Mark mentions that Jesus is tempted. Matthew and Luke really dive into the conversation, and they personify evil and temptation into this, the devil. But I think it's important for us to realize that what we may picture as the devil is probably not what temptation looks like. If we think of a red man with a pitchfork and horns and a bad mustache saying to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, turn this stone into bread." Well, of course, that's pretty easy to resist. It's kind of obvious. This is the devil. But so often, in this story, I think, and in our daily lives, evil and temptation are much more subtle. And so as we dive into this story, I want us to imagine that this is a voice coming to Jesus that might even seem sympathetic, that might just want him to succeed in his ministry, just make it a little easier on himself. So the first temptation at this moment of physical emptiness and exhaustion and isolation, the tempter comes and says, "Look, Jesus, if you're the Son of God, you can do whatever you want to. Why don't you just take one of these little stones, it's just sitting here, just turn it into bread. I just fill your belly. It's not going to hurt anybody. No one's even around. No one's going to know. Just use your power to fulfill the emptiness of your belly. Take care of yourself. Be self-sufficient." Sounds good, right? I mean, why is it a bad idea? It's not going to hurt anybody. Why is it such a bad idea? But Jesus hears the evil and the temptation underneath this tempting voice. "That emptiness that's in you, you can fill that. You can use your own power to meet your needs. Turn that stone into bread. Fill that emptiness with food. Cover it up with alcohol and drugs. Fill it with a relationship that you think will make you whole. Fill it with busyness and productivity. Make yourself look good. Fill it with fasting so you can prove your spiritual strength to everyone. Jesus recognizes there's this temptation within each one of us to fill the God-sized hole within us, as the theologians say, with things that are not God. We all do it in all sorts of different ways. And even in this lonely context with nobody watching, taking an action that would hurt nobody at all, Jesus says, no, I'm not going to do that. And he quotes Deuteronomy as he says, one does not live by bread alone. That life, abundant life, wholeness, come not from the stuff of this world, not from bread, not from pleasure, not from all of these things, but from God and God alone. And so he sets the example for us. So the devil comes back at him. If you're the Son of God, don't you want power in the world? Don't you want to help control people's behavior? Look, let's go. Look, all the kingdoms of the world, all the kingdoms of the earth, they've been handed over to me. Really? Is that really true? That's the thing about evil. It works well with misinformation. We know that from the very beginning of Genesis, the way the serpent tempts Eve by telling her things that are not quite true, but making them sound true. I don't know that the kingdoms of the world have been handed over to anyone. But the devil's making his case here. It's all been handed over to me, and I can give it to whoever I please. So if you will bow down and worship me, if you'll respect my authority, you can have it all. And he says you can have all the glory and all the authority of worldly power. Some temptation to political power for Jesus. You can rule over everybody. Now, again, on the surface, this doesn't sound like that bad of an idea. I mean, who wouldn't want Jesus to be the king of the world? Who wouldn't want Jesus to be president or prime minister or king of the Council of the Planets, or whatever it is? I mean, if anybody's going to sit on that throne, don't we want it to be Jesus? Don't we want Jesus to have that kind of worldly power? Boy, it sounds tempting. But Jesus recognizes the evil and the temptation underneath these words. And he knows that political power, power over others, coercive power and authority is not why he came to be among us. In fact, again and again, we see Jesus choosing powerlessness in the world's eyes, emptying himself of that kind of power, for he is guided by the power of love alone. But this temptation is very real and very human. I feel it in myself. If only we could get a person on my side into power, then the world would be saved. We see this at work in this movement of Christian nationalism, as if Christians should have power and authority in our culture, and then everything would be right with the world, and we could set up our judgment seats, and we'd be better in control, right? But the truth is, that's never been borne out in history. Whenever Christians or any other group has gotten power, it has become all about worldly power and authority over. And you hear what the devil said, right? If you will worship me. If our goal is worldly power over others, then we're worshiping something else that is not God. And Jesus knew that. And as tempting as it is for us to want him to take that power, he's wise enough and faithful enough to stay powerless. So the devil gives it one more try. takes Jesus to the top, the pinnacle of the temple, the seat of religious authority, where all the Sanhedrin and the high priests and all of them were hanging out. And the devil says, look, if you throw yourself off, the scriptures say that God's angels will catch you and your foot won't be dashed against a stone. You could do this great miraculous thing, Jesus, and prove yourself. Make it certain and clear that you are the Son of God. I mean, why go about all this wandering around Galilee and teaching these parables that nobody understands? Just jump off the temple and they'll know it's you. And it'll be so much easier. And I understand that temptation too. Don't we want to express our beliefs, to live out our faith in such a way that nobody can argue with us? That there's no doubt at all? Don't we want to promise certainty to people? But Jesus understands the evil and the temptation underneath this voice. That what God is offering to the world is not certainty and not a stunt, but a relationship. A relationship that must be chosen in love and faith. It's not about proving anything. In fact, I think having a little doubt in the mix is part of the life of faith. It's not faith if it's proven so certainly. So once again, Jesus resists and says, the scriptures say, do not put the Lord your God to the test. So here we see the same kinds of temptations that we encounter every day in our human lives being placed before Jesus in a very real way. It's important to know he was tempted. He wrestled in the desert with these temptations, just as we do. But he was able each time to remember God's call on his life. And he chose emptiness. He chose powerlessness. He chose humility and trust. How did he do that? And how can we do that? Well, I said at the beginning that he went into the wilderness empty, but he wasn't empty. Luke tells us at the beginning of this story, he was full of what? Full of what? Somebody say it. The Holy Spirit. He was full of the Holy Spirit, fresh from the waters of baptism. Even though there was not a table set before him in the wilderness with a feast and bread and all that his belly needed, there was already within him a table where the Holy Trinity was communing in love with one another. He was so full of that love that he was feasting on it. And he didn't need the bread, and he didn't need the power, and he didn't need the stunt. He had what he needed. God had made a table in the wilderness for him. And so this morning, if you find yourself in a wilderness, feeling lost and empty, alone, if you feel like communally we're in a time of wilderness, not knowing what the future holds or what wild beasts might be out there, know that you are not alone. That Christ has gone there before us, and that within you is everything you need to stay faithful, to be accompanied, and to be full. Thanks be to God.
In response to the gospel, I invite you to rise in body or in spirit and to join me in reciting the affirmation of faith printed in your bulletin. We are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God, who has created and is creating, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile and make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust in God. We are called to be the church, to celebrate God's presence, to live with respect in creation, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus crucified and risen, our judge and our hope, and life and death and life beyond death. God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. One of the ways that God sustains us through seasons of wilderness is through the practice of praying with and for each other. And so today we welcome your prayer requests. You can leave your prayer request by filling out a prayer card and leaving it in the offering basket here in a few moments, or by going to the Contact Us portion of our website. You can also make note of those prayer requests that are listed in the bulletin and be praying for those folks across the course of the week. Today, we celebrate the birth of Arthur James Melrose, who was born on February 26th to Heather and Aaron Melrose. And we also come alongside Nancy Culver and her family as they mourn the death of her aunt, Edith Pledger Niece, who passed away on March 5th in Merritt Island, Florida, at the age of 103. The Lord be with you. Friends, let us pray. Steadfast God, whose Son did not escape suffering and death, but accepted and finally overcame them, we pray that across these holy days of Lenten preparation, you will bring us by the way of his cross to the joy of Easter. Fill your church with the Holy Spirit so that we may resist evil of every kind and turn away from sin. With your mighty hand and outstretched arm, uphold those enduring trials, those who feel trapped in some sort of test. Especially, we pray for those people in those situations we name silently before you now. When we discover ourselves famished in the wilderness, guard us from believing that any one thing will fulfill us and grant us security. Lead us to the sources that sustain us, the practices of piety and mercy that will nourish us in Jesus Christ, the bread of life. Amid temptations to be successful, shape us first to be faithful to your kingdom alone. Challenge and convict us when we are overcome by ego, selfish ambition, and pride. Surround us with a company of soulful friends who encourage us and who also have the courage to name our hidden patterns of sin with accountability and grace. Reveal to us when our devotion is woven with subtle idolatry. Ground us so thoroughly in your lavish love that we refuse to settle for any lesser loves. For truly you are the one with the power to prepare a feast at your transforming table, even in the wilderness. All of us, we ask in the name of the one who is mighty to save, Jesus Christ, who teaches us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Friends, it's now our joy to participate in God's great generosity through the giving of our gifts. You can give today by leaving your gift in the offering plate that will be passed pew by pew. You can also go to the back of your bulletin and see the QR code that will lead you to our giving page. And if you're worshiping with us online, you can go to that giving page now to leave your gift. Might we give with joy to the God who is always providing far more than we could ever possibly ask or imagine.
friends, as we go from this place, let us not be afraid of what the world might see as emptiness, or powerlessness, or humility. For we know better. We know that in those open spaces dwells the power of the Holy Spirit and the eternal love of God, the light of the world, the way, the truth, and the life, which will never be quenched. Go in that power and with that feast within you. Amen.